Have you ever been in a conversation with someone and as they're talking, you're thinking in your head, they're going to ask me for money? Maybe you have a friend or a relative who only pops into your life when they have a need. This Thanksgiving, your Uncle Bill is going to show up out of the blue and you know he's there for one reason. And you're going to see him, Uncle Bill, welcome, come on in. What have you been up to? And Uncle Bill's gonna start to share with you about this surefire investment with a cutting edge technology. And you're thinking, he's gonna ask me for money. And he goes on to talk about how this is such a big deal that even the insiders at Silicon Valley don't even know about it. Somehow unemployed Uncle Bill does, but that's neither here nor there. And you're thinking, okay, it's coming, it's coming. And then he goes on to say that people who invest in this technology will be paying off dividends for years. Wait for it. Wait for it. And then Uncle Bill says, if only I had some extra cash. Hey, would you be interested in floating me a small loan? I promise I'll pay it back. And there it is. We all knew it was coming. Like those timeshare presentations that you sat through so that you can get the free vacation, you knew at some point they were gonna ask you for money. And I think this is how some of us view the church as well. Maybe you've watched this service online or you sat in a church service and you like the music and you like the preacher and you're agreeing with everything he says, but you're wondering in your head, at some point, he's gonna ask for money. Just like Uncle Bill, the request is coming. And maybe even depending on how cynical you are, deep down in your heart, you truly believe that the church really only cares about your money. And let's be honest, there's been plenty of bad examples in the church when it comes to money. Some of you are old enough to remember the golden age of televangelists, when charismatic personalities would go on to TV, people like Jimmy and Tammy Faye Baker, who would raise millions of dollars and build these huge ministry empires only to see it all crumbling down through some kind of seedy scandal. And even though that was a long time ago, it still has an impact on you when it comes to money and the church. Maybe you attended a church where the pastor wanted you to contribute towards the building fund and they brought out the big thermometer and brought it on stage. And you felt God tugging at your heart, and so you sacrificed and gave generously, but after years of not seeing any progress to the building, but the pastor showing up in a new Cadillac, you said, that's it, I'm done, I'm never giving another penny to the church. I think most of us, though, how we truly think about God and the money and church is that we think, is it really that big of a priority for God? I mean, when you look at just our nation alone, between the civil unrest and the political divide and the unpredictable impact of COVID, you may be asking yourself, does God really care if I drop a few bucks in the bucket? Here's the short answer. Yes, he does. How do I know? Because Jesus spoke about money all the time. How many of you would say prayer is important? Yes, yes, I believe prayer is important, yes. How many of you would say worship is important? Yes, of course, Pastor, worship is very, very important. How many of you would say morality, integrity, purity are important things? Yes, of course. Jesus talked more about money than any of these things. Jesus talked more about money than he did about hell. Critics of Jesus' day could have accused him of being money obsessed because he talked about it so much. Why in the world did Jesus spend so much time talking about money? Here's why. Because Jesus understood its power in our lives. In fact, Jesus said this in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. See, Jesus understood that when money has the wrong place in our lives, it could lead us to all kinds of difficult places. We can get ourselves buried in debt from spending too much money. Our hearts can become embittered with envy of not having enough money. We can go down devastating paths of worry and comparison and even addiction. But when money holds the right place in our lives, not on the throne where God sits, but when we could see money as a tool to meet needs and bless others and enjoy it without being mastered by it, then its power is loosened over our lives. Our hearts are unleashed to love more, pray more, serve more, obey more, give more, experience more peace, more joy, more contentment, more purpose. Jesus understands the power that money can have. And if he can just peel its grip off of our hearts, we could be free to be generous. So my goal over the next 4 months is to inspire generosity in you, is to inspire a healthy relationship with money. And in order to do so, we're gonna tackle 4 myths that stand in the way of generosity. So here's the plan for the next 4 weeks, starting today. We're gonna deal with myth number 1, the church just wants my money. Myth number 2, next week, if I get more money, then I'll give more money. Myth number 3, God doesn't care about money. And myth number 4, God wants me to be rich. All 4 of these myths reflect an unhealthy relationship with money. But if we can develop a healthy relationship with God, a healthy relationship with money is sure to follow. And then we could be people of generosity. So, guiding our time today, we will be in the New Testament book of the Gospel of John, chapter 12. So if you have a Bible or a device with a Bible on it, go ahead and open it up to John chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible with you, we'll display the verses up here on the screen. John chapter 12, let's dive in together and look at a beautiful story of generosity, beginning in verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. So here we find the waning moments of Jesus' life and earthly ministry. And a dinner is thrown in his honor. And it's got quite a guest list. First of all, he's eating good because he's got the best cook in the land in Martha. And he's with all of his close friends. The 12 disciples are there. And then there's another distinguished guest at the table, Lazarus, who just a few days earlier was as dead as a doornail, until Jesus spoke his name and resuscitated him to life, and he came walking out of his tomb. This was a beautiful time that Jesus was sharing with his friends. This meal was disrupted by a very memorable moment. Let's read on, verse 3. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. What Mary had here was not that $6.99 bottle you grabbed off the rack at Walmart. This was the good stuff, pure nard or spike nard. This stuff still exists today, I Googled it. Here's an example of it right here. You can get right now some spike nard for the low, low price of $825. But this is only half of what Mary used. If you want to have the true Mary experience, it's going to run you just north of $1,600. Now, that's a lot of money by today's standards. Imagine how much this perfume was worth back then. Now, in the Middle East, the culture is very male dominant. It was that way then, it's that way today. So eating at this table was almost certainly all men. So how would a table of guys respond to a woman coming over and dumping out a full bottle of expensive perfume on the feet of Jesus and ultimately all over the floor? Here's how. Verse 4. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." Typical man. What are you doing? Do you know how much that stuff is worth? I mean, I'm all about loving Jesus. Really, I am. But couldn't we get the same effect by just putting a few drops on his feet instead of dumping out the whole bottle? It's a typical guy response. But what Judas missed about this moment is something you and I miss all the time when it comes to God and our money. And that is this. Lean in. This is so important. Generosity is not a financial issue. It is a spiritual issue. And the reason why so many of us are not generous with the money and the possessions God has blessed us with is because we only view things through the lenses of finances. And we have good intentions. We think, you know, I should give money to the church. I should give money to something of significance to advance the cause of God. But then we start tallying up the bill in our heads and we conclude, this just isn't a wise financial decision. Friends, generosity isn't about the head, it's about the heart. It is not a financial issue, it is a spiritual issue. And for Mary, she felt in this moment that the way she wanted to bless Jesus was by giving something of her own personal wealth to pour at Jesus' feet in generosity. She wasn't walking around like a human calculator tallying up the price. That's what Judas was doing. And Judas was really upset, and he saw this extravagant act of generous worship, and he grew angry with her. But what Judas didn't realize was another disciple who was sitting at the table that day, John, the author of this book, knew what was really going on here. Let's go back to verse 5. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Now we understand why Judas was so upset. Mary's generosity was his financial loss. This is a clear indication of who his true master was, the love of money. Instead of seeing something that could bless another person, he just saw something that would help him gain. He loved so much money, he already justified in his head that it was okay to skim a little bit off the top. He only viewed things financially, not spiritually. And his motives came out of his mouth with a self-righteous smokescreen about caring for the poor. You know, years ago, I worked at a church that printed a ton of paper. This church years earlier had invested in this giant printer that would frequently break down. It required servicing and expensive parts and even a dedicated staff person just to operate it. And they printed everything. You name it, pamphlets, booklets, bulletins, newsletters. And eventually what we were finding is these things were being left folded on the pews and stuffed in trash baskets and kicked around on the floor of the minivan. And the church leadership started asking the question, is this the best use of the church's funds? And so they made the decision to begin cutting back on print media and investing more in digital media. So they sold the old printer and started putting up digital signage around, and they outsourced some of the printing needs. And over time, they began cutting back on the spending on paper and ink and printing. Well, I remember one day we were in staff meeting, and one of the guys who worked at the church stands up in the middle of the meeting and he starts screaming at the pastor. And everybody's like, oh. And he's saying, you guys are wasting the church's money. I'm walking around here and I'm seeing TVs all around. We shouldn't be spending money on televisions. We should be sending money to missionaries overseas. What this guy didn't realize is that when the church leadership made that decision to cut back, they were saving the church thousands and thousands of dollars annually that was being reallocated back into ministry. And then it came to light that this same staff member had never given a red cent to the church. He had no problem collecting a paycheck from the church. But for someone who is so concerned about global missions, he never even gave a dollar to the church or any of its local or global outreach initiatives. And I found that so fascinating because he was so angry that day. I assumed it was a passion for the lost. But it turns out he was just hiding his own money issues. Friends, I wonder if the reason why we believe the church just wants my money is because I'm not giving any. I wonder if the reason why I get so angry when someone at the church talks about money is because it reveals who my true master is. And the reason I get squirmy and uncomfortable is because I really don't want to part with my first love. For Judas, this was clearly the case. And he began shaming Mary in front of everyone. He essentially accused her of not caring about poor people. Because if you did, you wouldn't have wasted all of this perfume. You would have sold it so that we could have cared for the poor. Jesus immediately snaps to her defense. Verse 7. Leave her alone. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Now, what Jesus was not saying was that he did not care about poor people. His life already showed that message. But what Jesus was saying is make sure money holds the right priority in your life. You see, Mary possessed a very healthy detachment from her possessions. Maybe it's because she already lost her brother Lazarus once, and she was sensing the pain of separation as Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross. It's amazing how, when you are close to death, you gain incredible clarity about what's important in life. I've had the privilege of being with people as they breathe their last breath. And any of you who have ever had this kind of experience understands it is a privilege, especially when that person is secure in their relationship with Christ. Though profoundly painful, there's something so beautiful and intimate about being with a person when they step out of this life into eternity. And I could tell you from personal experience, as somebody who has sat in these sacred moments, never once did I ever think, you know, Amazon's having a one-day sale today. I wonder if I can get a good deal on a TV. Never once in these beautiful moments of a person's passing did I ever think, I wonder what restaurant I'm going to eat at tonight, or how much I can get for my car if I sell it, or if this is a great time of the year to get a deal on vacations. No, when you're close to somebody who's experiencing death, you get incredible clarity about what's important. Incredible clarity about what matters. Incredible clarity about what lasts. And Jesus was saying here, I'm not always going to be around. What are you going to do with your stuff? And so for Mary, she could have sold the perfume, got a few bucks in her pocket. She could have held on to it, let it gain value, and pass it off as an inheritance. Or she could save it for a special occasion. And what better occasion than to bless Jesus? It's impossible to miss the contrast between Judas and Mary in this situation. Judas served one master, Mary served another. Judas was head, Mary was heart. Judas was financial, Mary was spiritual. Judas was self-righteous, Mary was generous. How about you? How are you doing when it comes to money? Would you say that you're a generous person? Would you say that you have a healthy relationship with money? Does God hold the right priority in your life? Friends, if you really believe the myth that the church only wants your money, you're missing what Jesus is saying here. If there's anything to be gleaned from this story, it's this. Jesus isn't after your money. He's after your heart. And when your heart is transformed, it changes the way you view money. Jesus wants us to hold money in its rightful place. So what place is that? Well, Jesus himself told us. Matthew 6, verse 25, Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Verse 31. So do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What Jesus was affirming in this teaching is that money is necessary. We need it to meet basic needs, food, shelter, enjoyment. But what Jesus was saying is make sure he holds first place in your lives. I love how the writer of Proverbs says it in Proverbs 3. He says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. The first fruits were the best ones. In the Old Testament, they would harvest fruit and give 10% of them to the priests who would eat them and then also feed the poor. This is where we get the word tithe. It means tenth. And so in response, many Christians give a tenth of their income, a tithe. What they did was before they ate any fruit for themselves, they gave back to God the best and then went from there. For many of us, we approach this the exact opposite of the way that Jesus taught. Instead of putting him first, what we do is we worry and we spend. And we're all done with the worrying and we're all done with the spending. If there's anything left, then maybe we consider giving it to God. You know, when the coronavirus really kicked in this past March and the stay-at-home orders were issued, we made the tough decision to close the doors of the church. And I was terrified of the financial impact this was going to have. And I remember when that first offering came in, it came in at 17% of our weekly budget. Now, you don't need to be good at math to know that's not good. If you were to take a test right now and get a 17%, that is a massive failure. And so the people who oversee our finances was helping me to understand part of what happened. They said, you see, when we closed the doors of the church, we lost our biggest giver. The biggest giver at Sunrise is who we call the unidentified tipper. This is a collection of people who drop cash in the bag as it went by in the aisles without any sort of pattern or giving us any kind of indication as to who gave it. I know all about the unidentified tipper because I used to be the unidentified tipper. You know, when I was younger in the faith, the way that I approached giving my money to God and generosity was that I would sit in the church service. And when it was time for the offering, if the pastor gave a message that was particularly impactful, I might reach for a higher denomination and drop it in. It was just an okay message. I might drop in a Washington or two. You know, kind of like leaving a tip at a restaurant. But if I'm being honest, most weeks when I open my wallet, there is nothing there to give because I spent it all. You see, most of us have the exact opposite of what Jesus teaches. If we have anything left, then we give it instead of putting him first. You know, when that first offering came back, I hit my knees and I prayed to God and I read back over Matthew 6 and I began just declaring these truths back to God in prayer. Do not worry. The pagans run after these kinds of things. Seek first the kingdom of God. And I made a commitment right there. God, no matter what happens from this moment forward, financially, I'm going to commit to keeping you first. I'm going to start with my tithe and then look to give generously above that no matter what. And then I prayed, God, stir generosity in the hearts of our people. And slowly, we started to recover. We lost our tippers, but thanks be to God, we never lost our tithers. And the reason why we were able to make it is because of men and women at Sunrise who decided to put God first in their finances, and they gave generously. And I know some of these stories. Our church is being financed by single moms and business owners and undocumented immigrants and people who are independently wealthy and people who weren't even sure if they were gonna make rent that month. Many of the people who gave to this church were older, who've spent decades writing checks. And when the doors of the church closed, they had to figure out how to give online. And these aren't tech-savvy millennials, these are older people who felt very afraid and skeptical and intimidated by technology, but because they love God and love the church, they figured it out so that they could continue to be generous. The only reason we don't have a for sale sign on our front yard is because of the generous men and women who saw us through by giving God the money and keeping Him first. And so I asked the people who oversee our finances, just out of curiosity, what percentage of people are regular givers at Sunrise? You want to know how many? 13%. That means that God has maintained our large, multi-site, multi-ethnic church with 13% of its people giving obediently and generously. The other 87% either give sporadically or just assume that generosity is somebody else's responsibility. You see, we all love stories of generosity, but how many of us live stories of generosity? How many of us are putting God first when it comes to our finances? So what I want to do today is I want to give you a giving challenge. So for all you cynics, this is the moment where the pastor's asking you for money. I want to give you a couple of giving challenges. Here's the first one. If you've never given anything, I want you to start giving today. This is what Jesus commands. This is what is commanded by God in both the New Testament and the Old Testament. If you're wondering where to start, maybe start with a tithe, 10% of your income. This is what I do. That's my starting point, and then I give above and beyond that. If 10% is too much for you, maybe give 1%. If 1% is too little, how about 2%, 5%? So if you've never given before, my challenge to you is to start giving today. If you're somebody who gives sporadically, my challenge for you is to give consistently. I want to challenge you to set up a recurring gift online at sunrisechurch.org. This is what my family does. The reason I do it this way is because this is a simple way for me to give God my first fruits, to keep Him first. Twice a month, a percentage goes out of my paycheck right back to God. That's my starting point. And then I look to give generously beyond that. You know, one of our former elders at this church used to never give any money until God transformed his heart and turned him into a very generous man. And he was encouraging me, we got to talk about generosity at our church. And I said, yeah, we're going to, and we're going to encourage people to give and to tithe and to start giving regularly to set up recurring gifts. And he said to me very matter-of-factly, that's great, but that's not generosity. That's obedience. Generosity is when you give above and beyond. You know, he's right. So in addition to a giving challenge, I want to give you a generosity challenge. In addition to your regular gift, I want to challenge you to go above and beyond by giving something special each week. Here is this week's generosity challenge. Our pastor of outreach, David Gomez, and I both share a heart for the world. He and I both had the opportunity to travel all over the globe, and we've seen firsthand the impact our generosity can have on the nations. Well, recently, Pastor David got connected with a very exciting missions organization that helps feed people. Here's Pastor David to tell you more about it. Okay, so David's going to talk about Lifeline Christian Mission, what they do, and then I'm going to come back. All right. Thanks, Pastor David. This is a very exciting opportunity. And so we as a church have committed in faith that we are going to feed 33,000 people in Colombia, most of whom are refugees from Venezuela. And in order to do that, it's going to cost $9,000. I want to challenge you to give towards this effort to feed somebody in another country and cover that $9,000 spread. If we go over, we have the potential to feed more people. Here's the cool thing about this event. Not only can you contribute to it, but you could also serve at it. This coming Saturday, Lifeline Christian Mission is coming to Sunrise Church, and they set up all of their stuff, and you kind of get into an assembly line. I've done this before with my family. You show up, and you put on a hairnet and gloves and, of course, a face mask, and you start to build these meals together, and then you pray over the meals. This is a great opportunity for young kids to serve as well. You know, this is the time of the year where kids tend to think a lot about themselves. They get selfish, wondering what they're going to get for Christmas and things like that. Many parents are looking for a way to help get their kids thinking selflessly, thinking generously. This is a wonderful opportunity to get them involved and also get their heart caring about the nations. I want to see you contribute towards this effort. And let's feed someone who we may never meet on this side of eternity. If you're a Christian today, the reason you ought to be generous is because Jesus reflected this generosity with what he did for us. When Jesus went to the cross, he didn't give 10%. He didn't give 10% on the cross. He gave 100%. He laid his whole life down. He lived a sinless life and then died in our place to be a substitute for us so that we didn't have to pay the debt caused by our sins. Talk about generosity. And Jesus makes this gift of forgiving our sins free. But just because he makes the gift free doesn't mean we get it automatically. We have to receive it. And the way that you receive this free gift of forgiveness is by admitting your sins, believing in Jesus, and committing to follow him for the rest of your life. Have you ever received this free gift that Jesus offers? Have you ever intentionally prayed and invited Jesus into your life? If not, you're on the hook to pay that debt yourself. But Jesus is making that offer to you today. And if you want to take that step and receive this free gift of forgiveness and begin a relationship with Jesus Christ, then I could help you do that. I can help you pray a simple prayer of faith that invites Christ into your life. So if you're ready to receive this free gift, I want you to join me in prayer by repeating after me. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for loving me. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. I believe in you. I admit my sins before you. I ask for your forgiveness. I invite you into my life. Will you change my heart? Will you help me live for you so that I could be generous to others in the same way you've been generous to me? In Jesus' name I ask, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer today, we want to know about it. If you committed your life to Christ today and you're watching this live, let us know in the comments so that we could celebrate with you. Now it's time to take that next step. Wherever you are right now, I want you to get out your phone and text the word next to the number on the screen. We want to help you take the next step. That might be joining a small group. That might be getting more involved with serving at the church. That might be just getting connected to another person who can help you grow. Maybe what you need right now is for somebody to pray with you. If you're watching this live, we've got prayer partners on standby across our online campus and all of our social channels ready to pray with you right here, right now. Let us know in the comments and we'll pray with you. You know, that day that Mary dumped her expensive perfume at the feet of Jesus, it was such a powerful and beautiful, generous act of worship that it caused Jesus to say this: "Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." You know what I find so amazing about that statement? Is don't forget who was at the dinner table that day. Lazarus. I mean, wouldn't you have wanted to sit next to Lazarus? The guy who Jesus raised from the dead, I mean, wouldn't you have had so many questions for him? Hey, what was it like? When you died, did you see a tunnel? Was there a light at the end of the tunnel? Where were you for 4 days? What's the afterlife like? How was it when Jesus called your name and you stepped out of the tomb? If I was there, I would have been fixated on Lazarus. But here's the amazing part. Lazarus wasn't even the biggest story that day. The dead guy, who is now the alive guy, played second fiddle to the generous act of Mary. And Jesus said, wherever the gospel is preached, we're still gonna tell her story. And here we are thousands of years later, and we're still talking about it. Because generosity is not a financial issue, it is a spiritual issue. So put God first in your money. Honor him with your wealth. Give him your first fruits. And see what he could do through you. We all love stories of generosity. It's time for us to live stories of generosity. And when you do, maybe someday, someone will tell the story about how your generosity affected them. Amen. Amen.